Good morning. I'd like to give you a very, very warm welcome on this freezing morning. It's great to have you here. And for us as a church, every Sunday is special. We love coming together. We love worshipping God. But there are some Sundays that are just really special, aren't there? And this Sunday morning, we're celebrating the baptism of Dan Hare. And it's a real joy for us. And for anyone who's visiting, particularly for Dan, I know some of you have travelled quite away this morning in the cold conditions. It's great to have you here. Hope you feel very welcome. And afterwards, there'll be teas and coffees and cake available in the hall just sort of through there. So please do stay and join with us for that. We'd love you to enjoy those with us. Well, we're going to start by singing a song that I'm sure you'll all know, Amazing Grace. It really sort of sums up Dan's story. So when the music starts, let's stand and we'll all sing together. Let me just give a quick explanation of what you can expect in the service. So unsurprisingly, we've got reading, we've got prayers, and we've got some singing. But also after the second song, Dan has kindly agreed to share his testimony, his story of what God has done in his life. So a good number of us are really looking forward to hearing that and hearing why he's following Jesus. And then a bit later on, our Pastor John will be coming and sharing a message for us called Welcome Back. Welcome Back. So really looking forward to hearing what you've got to say from that passage. That's from Luke chapter 15. And then right at the end of the service, we'll have the actual baptism where we'll go down into the water and I'll baptise Dan. And it can seem a bit of a strange thing to do, sort of go sort of fully clothed into a pool of water in front of a group of people. There's nothing special about the water. It's just tap water. We haven't prayed about it. We haven't got it from anywhere, sort of sourced it from anywhere special. But it's something that Jesus tells us to do when we follow him. When we follow Jesus, he says, believe in me and be baptized. And it's a way of publicly identifying with Jesus and saying, I am now a follower of Jesus now. And it's picture language, really. I think of two things, really. One is being washed. So being washed of our sins, of our wrongdoing, so that we are made clean in the sight of God. But it's also a picture of dying and being raised again with Jesus. So we remember on Good Friday at Easter, when we think of Jesus dying on the cross. And where is he put? He's buried in the tomb. And then 3 days later, what do we celebrate on Easter morning? Jesus rising again. And it's this picture of almost going down into the tomb, almost of dying with Jesus. And then receiving new life as Dan comes out of the water. So it's this beautiful picture language, really, of identifying with Jesus and saying, I'm now connected to Jesus. I am now going to follow Jesus. It's an outward picture of something that's already happened. So Dan is already a Christian. He's already a follower of Jesus. This doesn't change any of that. But it's a public symbol, really, of saying, I am following Jesus. Well, if you have any questions about baptism or anything that goes on today, come and find myself or John or anyone else you trust and ask them, and they might be able to help you. Well, briefly now, let's pray and ask God to help us as we come before him this morning. Lord God, we praise you this morning. Lord, you are the God of all things. You are the God beyond all praising. Lord, you are so great you can measure the heavens with your hands. And the oceans to you are like a drop in a bucket. And yet, Lord, even though you are so great and so beyond our comprehension, yet, Lord, you care about us. You know about us. You know our names. You know what we're like. You know what we're thinking. And I thank you that not only that, Lord, but you became one of us. Lord, you came and lived amongst us. And then you died so that you could conquer sin and death forever. And you could give us life. And we thank you that that's what we're celebrating for Dan this morning. There is no greater thing to celebrate. And I pray that you'd help us to really feel that and know that this morning. Help us to praise you. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to worship you this morning. Lord, whether we've worshipped you thousands of times before, or whether we've barely even given you a minute's thought in all our life, Lord, I pray that this morning, Lord, you may help us, you may work in us to help us to worship you as we should. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, John's going to be speaking, as I said, from Luke chapter 15. It's the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament of the Bible. And it's one of the well-known stories in the Bible, the parable of the prodigal son. And so we're going to read it now, and it is on the screens as well if you'd like to follow on there. So this is Luke chapter 15, and we're going to read from verses 11 to 32. So Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. And Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Well, we're going to sing another song now. It's a song that really links into the reading that we've just read. So again, when the music starts, if you're able to, please stand and let's sing together. Dan has kindly agreed to share his testimony, his story of what God's done now. And so I'm going to invite you, Dan, if you're happy to stand up and share your story with us.
Morning. I grew up in a large and loving family, and from early as I can remember, Sundays were spent coming to church here at Forest Fold. It was only as I grew towards my teens that I realised this routine was different to most of my friends, and for them, Sunday was just another Saturday. I remember football matches moving from Saturdays to Sundays and being told that this meant I was no longer going to be able to play. I found this difficult to accept and started to become more aware of friends' parties and get-togethers that I had to miss because they were held on Sundays. I came to camp here at Forest Fold in my early teens, and on one of them, I remember realising for the first time that I was a sinner and was separated from God because of this sin. This worried me, and I prayed to God for forgiveness. I decided I was going to be a Christian from that point onwards, but it didn't last long. As time went on, I started to feel resentful towards church and the restrictions it had on my life. I was jealous of friends at school that had freedom to do what they wanted on Sundays, and my behaviour deteriorated as I tried to fit in with those around me. At home, I felt different to most of my family. One by one, siblings got baptised, and this made me feel like the odd one out. In a lot of ways, I could relate to the younger son in the parable of the prodigal son. I was blessed with so much at home, but was oblivious to it all. I wanted freedom to choose what I did with my life, regardless of the impact those choices had on anyone else. By my later teens, I'd finished school and found the pub. I stopped going to church as well. Life was taken up with drinking, parties, and everything else that came with it. Popularity amongst peers and freedom to do what I wanted with my life were the most important things to me. A guilty conscience occasionally made me think about God and the way I was living, but ignoring it was easier than facing up to the consequences. By my early 20s, I had my own business, a large group of friends, and freedom to do what I wanted in life. But I still didn't think I had real happiness. Pubs, clubs, gigs and festivals provided short-term joy, but the hangover would always follow. Alfie was born, and this made me grow up a bit, but the same lifestyle continued. Shortly after this, a close friend, Jake, died in a car accident. I found it really hard to process losing Jake, and I remember feeling bitter and angry at God for allowing it to happen. I dealt with it the only way I knew how, more nights out. Lauren and I had been together on and off since school, and shortly after moving in together, Esme was born. I still went out drinking, but the joy gained from it became shorter-lived. I'd invested so much in this lifestyle that I thought would bring me happiness and satisfaction, but all I'd gained was the realisation that it didn't. I felt like the prodigal son who'd squandered everything in a failed quest for happiness. I began to realise there must be more to life, and occasionally Lauren and I started coming back to church. I started to listen to what was being said, and I wanted to know more. I think I always knew God was real, but now I was willing to consider what this meant for me. I knew I needed forgiveness to be made right with God, but doubted whether God could forgive someone that sinned as much as I had. I spoke to James Swanson about how guilty I was feeling and about my sin, and he encouraged me that it was God working in my heart. Lauren and I got married in 2014 and hoped to have another child shortly after. Lauren fell pregnant in 2016, but during the pregnancy we found out the baby no longer had a heartbeat. I remember the sadness I felt at losing the baby, but I never felt angry. I prayed a lot for help supporting Lauren, and was given a sense of calmness I would never have imagined possible. I was especially encouraged by verses Mum shared with me from Philippians chapter 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. For the first time in my life, I found peace in God's sovereignty. I didn't understand why we were going through what we were, but I knew that God was in control. A couple of years later, we were blessed with another child when Emily was born. This was an answer to many prayers. I was blessed with so much by God, yet still failed so miserably at living a life for him. I enjoyed the peace, hope and reassurance that trusting God brings, but was still fearful of what people would say if I told them I was a Christian. I knew God commanded his followers to be baptised, but was worried about being judged. How could I say I was a Christian yet still sin so much? I would often think over the words from a hymn, "Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer." My life was and still is so sinful, yet God still loves me and was willing to send Jesus to take the punishment I deserve. My forgiveness isn't earned through anything I can do, but freely available by trusting in him. Amazing grace. Life since becoming a Christian isn't all plain sailing, and there are still challenges, none less so than when Steve passed away in 2021. I still don't understand why Steve was taken when he was, but I can find peace knowing that even though he's temporarily lost to us, he's been taken home to heaven. Despite the heartbreak, there is still hope and reassurance knowing that God is sovereign over everything. I know there's no situation in life that is outside of his control. The peace of God which passes all understanding. I read Psalm 23 at Steve's funeral, and it sticks in my mind most days now. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.
Thank you so much, Dan. We appreciate you sharing that with us. I know that wasn't easy. And it's amazing to see God's goodness to you even in all of that. And to see the amazing peace he's given. And of course, the forgiveness. And we praise God for all that he's done for you. And no prizes for why we're looking at the prodigal son this morning. Well, let's pray. Let's bow our heads again and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we come with a spirit of praise for you this morning for what you've done in Dan's life. Lord, we thank you that you've never let him get too far away from you and that you've drawn him back to you. And we thank you for your wonderful forgiveness, for your wonderful love that you've shown to him. And Lord, we thank you that you're not a God that forgives begrudgingly. You're not a God that we sort of have to desperately just keep asking again and again and again until you finally give in. Lord, you're not a God who we have to sort of twist the arm of behind your back to get us to do what we want. Lord, you are a God who loves to forgive. Lord, we thank you that your very own description of yourself is that you are merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And we thank you for that. And we praise you that Dan has come to know something of that in recent months and years. And we pray that as the year goes on, and as the years go on and on, Lord, he'll know more and more of that. Lord, it is one of the prayers of Paul that we would know more and more of your love. And yet, Lord, it's a love that is unknowable because it is so great. But Lord, I just pray that we would know more and more and more of it each day and each year. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to listen as John shares this message shortly. Lord, as he explains some of these things a bit more, Lord, I pray that you give us a heart that is wanting to listen, wanting to take it in, wanting to worship you. And Lord, I just pray now for anyone here this morning who does not know you. Lord, who doesn't know you as their Saviour and as their King. And Lord, I pray that you would draw them to you even this morning. Fill them with your love. Forgive them, I pray. May they see that is their greatest need above everything else. And may they know the joy of your peace and eternal life. And Lord, we pray for Dan as he continues his Christian walk. Lord, we thank you that you give him your spirit. Lord, you give it to all those who trust in you, your spirit, to live in Dan and to help him and to empower him to live for you. And I pray that as the years go by, Lord, that he would grow more and more like you. And yet at the same time, Lord, that he would never leave the foot of the cross. Lord, that each and every day he would recognize his need for grace. and that may be a tremendous witness to all those around him. And Lord, I pray for all those of us who are here this morning, who love him, who know him, Lord, that we would support him, that we would pray for him, and that we would encourage him where we can. Help us to do that faithfully. And Lord, I pray that it would be a group of people that pray for each other. Lord, even as we disappear in different directions after this morning, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to pray for each other, that we would be a people that loves each other. Lord, we know that Jesus said, you will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And Lord, I pray that we may be a people who have love for one another, a love that is self-sacrificial, that is servant-hearted, that is unconditional, that is the sort of love that Jesus displayed. Lord, help us to be a people of real love. So Lord, we do praise you for this morning and this baptism. And Lord, may all the glory go to you. Lord, I pray that this may be a day where you are lifted up. And Lord, as we celebrate with those who celebrate, Lord, we do also weep with those who weep. And Lord, I just bring before you the Jones family and their loss. Lord, I thank you for, especially Richard, and for the way he's been here so much in the past. And I just pray, Lord, that you would bless them, that you would comfort them. Lord, many here have known of your comfort in great times of sadness. And I pray that for them. I pray above all, Lord, that you may reveal yourself to them and that they may know you as their God. So, Lord, in all these things, Lord, we bring them to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing a couple of songs now. The first one is Dan's Choice, O Great God of Highest Heaven. And then we're going to sing after that, O Lord, My Rock and My Redeemer. And then after those two songs, John will come and share his message with us.
Conquer every Well, as you'll see from the screens, our new screens, we're all deciding which way to look, aren't we, this week, as we've got two different screens to look at, our lovely new screens. You'll see the title of this morning, which is Welcome Back. Welcome Back. And I wonder if you like the title. I wonder if you like the word, welcome. You like the theme. Well, most of us do. Most of us do. We like a big-hearted, warm welcome. It can be over the top sometimes, but we generally like a big-hearted, warm welcome. We can think of people who are like that. I think of one couple who were so big in their welcomes to people that actually people started to call them the Welcomes because they were so forward in their friendliness. Well, this part of the Bible we're looking at this morning shows God as a welcoming God. God as a welcoming God. I don't know if you've come across that line of thought before. I don't know whether you like that theme. It's certainly one that warms my heart, and it links a lot with what we're thinking about and what's happening this morning. It's not always a popular theme. At the start of the chapter that we read, there were those who didn't like Jesus being welcoming. And they grumbled, and they complained, and they snarled, if you like, saying, this man receives or welcomes sinners and eats with them. They couldn't take in that Jesus spent time with people with checkered histories. At the end of the chapter, you get this older brother, perhaps you noticed him in the story, the sort of party pooper who resents the welcome shown by the father to his brother and who just doesn't get it, doesn't understand what's happening. Well, in between those, you get three stories that Jesus tells, and they're about finding lost things and welcoming things that are being returned. And the biggest and the best known is this parable of the lost son, the prodigal or wasteful son. And it's a very moving account, and it's a bit of an emotional roller coaster. And what happens here pictures God and people, hopefully us. And I've thought about it a bit more this week, and as I was thinking through it, it broke down to me in four stages. So that's how we're going to look at it this morning. And the first is this, offensive rebellion. Offensive rebellion. Well, you may think, that sounds like strong language. But that's how the audience that Jesus was speaking to would have felt about the young brother's behaviour. He'd had enough. He wants off. He doesn't want his dad in his life anymore. He wants to be out of his reach. He asked for the money that he would get if his dad was no longer alive, the inheritance. He then goes off, cash in hand, as far away as possible from his family home. And when he gets there, he doesn't handle his new riches very wisely. He blows the lot on wild living, prostitutes included, and he lived a reckless lifestyle. Jesus said there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And this is a picture of our lives. We dislike God's influence over us. We want out. We want to press on in our life without him. We reject his goodness, all the kindness and good things that he's showered on us. We want to carve out our own way separate from him. We want to shrug away any sense of restraint. And sometimes this happens in bold and obvious ways. I think Dan would admit to some of that. But it's true of all of us. Even if the veneer is much more respectable. You know, there's a case for saying that the older brother is just as lost in his pride, in his self-righteousness, in his judging, even though he never left the farm. He was a long way from God in his heart. The Bible says that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. And that includes me, and that includes you. When we're doing it, we can justify it in our own minds. It may seem right and attractive, but when we see it through the light, if you like, the lens of this story, we should surely realise, steady on, this is not right. I can't treat God like this. And it leads on to stage two of our story, from offensive rebellion to painful realisation. Painful realisation. Things don't work out as planned. The bright lights, if you like, which drew this young man away from his father, didn't deliver the goods. He spent all his money. The friends, the funds, the fun seemed to dry up. He hit hard times. He needed to find work. Things were so bad, he ended up clearing out pigs. A doubly sad job for Jewish ears. He was such a low point that he even wanted to sort of put his hand into the pig's food and have it out because he was starving. His body craved the nourishment so much. The story says, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country. And he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But he came to himself. Cutting ourselves loose from God is not all it's cranked up to be. We're not designed to live that way, and it usually comes with its consequences, doesn't it? It doesn't satisfy deep down. As Dan said in his experience, I had invested so much into this lifestyle that I thought it would bring me happiness and satisfaction, but all I had gained from it was the realisation that it didn't. The prodigal son squandered everything that he had in a failed quest for happiness. If we start to realise that, although it's painful, it is so good and it's so helpful. I don't know if you've had that experience yourself. I did. I got to a point where I realised things weren't right with God. Life was a mess. I'd gone the wrong way. It was painful. But it led to the third stage we have this morning, which is humble return. Humble return. What on earth am I doing? Thinks this young man. His mind turns homeward. He thinks of his dad's servants. They're well looked after. They have plenty. And here I am, craving for food. I know, he thinks. I'll head back. And he rehearses the words that he's going to say when he reaches his father. He knows that many fathers wouldn't have back such a wayward son. He knows that all that he's done is actually scandalous in the culture. But he will come back being honest about his errors. He would confess what he'd done wrong. He'd say that he doesn't deserve anything. He would ask that he might allow to be one of the servants. It says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise, go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. The Bible calls this humble return repentance. It's something we all need to do. No longer full of ourselves and our plans, we go back to God, cap in hand. I don't know if that's a saying still now these days. Cap in hand. We go humble. We go open in our prayer to God. We say that we've done wrong. We take responsibility for it. We realise that we don't deserve God to be kind to us, but we hope that he will have us back. Dan referred to it, didn't he, in his own experience. I started to listen to what was being said, and I wanted to know more. I think I always knew God was real, but now I was willing to consider what this meant for me. I knew I needed forgiveness to be made right with God, but doubted whether God could forgive someone that had sinned as much as I had. I spoke to James Swanton about how guilty I was feeling about my sin, and he encouraged me that God was working in my heart. He prayed to God, asking for forgiveness. Have you gone back in this way to God? Take encouragement from what God says later in his word. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, as Jesus's listeners heard the story, I imagine there was a strong sense of suspense. What's going to happen? Should the father receive this scoundrel? He'd insulted him. He'd smeared his reputation. It wasn't cultural to have somebody back in that situation. We get to the fourth stage. Extravagant reception. Extravagant reception. Lavish welcome, we could call it. And the story is beautiful. The father is actually on the lookout for the returning son. He'd never forgotten him. He'd never stopped loving him. I don't know how old the man is now. He must be middle-aged at least. But he breaks into a stride. When he reaches his son, there's no telling him off. There's no turning him away. There's no dressing down. He hugs him. The son starts his words of confession, but his dad seems to break into them with his own plans. Get this man the best clothes. Make him feel like royalty. Get a high-class dinner on the go. This calls for a celebration. It says, and he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. The older son resents it. He can't stand all this fuss. He has no room for grace and forgiveness in his thinking. But this is how the father sees it. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Welcome back. Welcome back. And it reminds me of a story I've heard. It's of a preacher who was riding on a train in America. There was a young man sitting in the seat next to him who was visibly upset. And the pastor said to him, son, you seem troubled. Is there anything I can do to help you? He said, mister, may I tell you my story? I had a terrible argument with my parents many years ago and I left home. As I left, I swore that I would never, ever come home again. I have not talked to my parents since. But now they're getting old and I realise I've been such a fool. I want to see them again before I die. I wrote them a letter and asked them if I could come back home. In that letter I told them I would be on this particular train. The train tracks run right next to the edge of their property. So I asked my mum and dad to give me a sign that I could come home. I asked them if they were somehow willing to forgive me, somehow willing to take me back, to hang a white handkerchief on the old tree out there by the railroad tracks so that I was know I was welcome. If I see a white handkerchief in the tree, then I'm going to get off when the train comes into the station. But if I don't see it there, I'm going to keep on riding. I don't know whether the handkerchief will be there or not. I want it to be there so badly, and I'm so afraid that it won't be there that I can barely look. Filled with compassion for the young man's plight, the preacher said, son, when we get close to where that old tree is, you just close your eyes and I'll watch for you and I'll let you know what I see. Just about a mile from where that tree was located, the young man closed his eyes. And the preacher sat there with a prayer in his heart, hoping that he would see at least a small white handkerchief hanging on that old tree by the railroad tracks. As the train rounded the bend, the preacher's eyes got wide. He shook the young man and exclaimed, open your eyes, son, look. Mum and Dad had tied every pillowcase, every sheet, every handkerchief, everything they had that was white from the top of that tree down to the bottom. It looked like a snowstorm had hit it. It's a picture, isn't it, of God's welcome. Those who return to God don't just get a begrudging, well, okay, you can stay in the outhouse, but keep your distance. They experience a family welcome. They experience lavish love. They have a deep joy. They have a reason for peace. They have hope for the future. And the whole of this book of Luke shows God's great heart of forgiveness to those who come back. And it's encapsulated, isn't it, in the prayer of Jesus on the cross for those who are crucifying, where he prays, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. Jesus went to the cross to take the penalty instead of others, to open the way to return to the Father, so that there is a big welcome to those who humbly return. And Dan has received that extravagant reception from God. And you too will, if you go back in genuine trust and repentance. And it's not just a one-off. It's something we experience and do need to experience as failing Christians when we need to come back to receive the Father's welcome. So there were my four stages. And as I looked down at them, as I jotted them down earlier in the week, obviously they all began with R, that aimed to help us remember the four different parts: rebellion, realization, return, reception. But then I also noticed the first letters of the first words. And I thought, there's an anagram there. And maybe you can see it. Reorganize those words, make hope. And I think that's where we end up this morning. You may have come here feeling there's no way back to God for you. The drawbridge is up. You're past him receiving you back. Well, the message of this parable, the events of this morning, give you hope that God is a God who says, welcome back. What a wonderful theme. What a wonderful account. Well, we're going to sing together our next song now before the baptism. After the song, it's best if you stay standing for the baptism. We do like the youngsters to have a good view of what's happening. So at the end of the hymn, with a little bit of oversight from parents, they're welcome to make their way to a place where they can see well, in the gangways or somewhere. Our last song is the song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, How Vast Beyond All Measure. It's a song which Dan quoted a couple of times in the things that he said. Maybe you'll spot those things as we sing through this wonderful song.
moment. We're going to have the baptism. Just to explain what's going to happen, so I'm just going to share a verse with Dan, just say a few words and then share a verse with Dan. Then we go down into the water, and I've got a couple of questions I'm going to ask him, which he's assured me he'll say yes to. And then as we come back out of the water, if we can all sing the first verse and chorus of To God Be the Glory, the words will come up on the screens. If you don't know what you're doing, just follow everyone else. But let me just share a verse with you, Dan. Relatively the start of the Christian life, and we here as a church, and I'm sure many family members want to support you and help you along the way. But living the Christian life, if we do it properly, it's not easy. And so we want to give you our support, but you'll need a lot more than that. And at the beginning of Joshua, the book of Joshua, Joshua has just been tasked with leading God's people. So he's just taken over from Moses. And he's thinking, how on earth do I do this? And he's just about to go into the promised land where there are all sorts of enemies and giants and all sorts. And he's thinking, how do I do this? And this is what God says to him. And it made such a difference to him. And it was such a blessing to him. And it's made it been a blessing to many of us too. And I pray that it will be a blessing for you too as you seek to follow Jesus and witness for him. This is what God says. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord, your God, is with you wherever you go. Let me just read that again. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. But I trust that's a help for you as you think about the path ahead of the Christian life. Dan, have you been made sorry for your sin and confessed it to God? Have you turned from it as a way of life? And have you begun with God's help to aim to live a life that pleases him?
I have.
Do you trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as your Saviour? Do you believe that through his death and resurrection there is forgiveness and everlasting life?
I do.
Well, upon your repentance towards God and your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, I baptise you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
We thank you for the tremendous joy in that passage. We thank you for the tremendous joy of this morning. We praise you for your wonderful grace and your kindness to Dan. And we pray that this experience this morning will move to in our hearts. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.